Galatians chapter 5.
Galatians 5, and I'll be reading through the first 15 verses this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Let's give ear this morning to the inspired and infallible word of our God. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Beloved congregation, we've finished our study through Galatians chapter 4. We've looked at Paul's final set of arguments that he's given to combat the heresy that has been infecting the Galatian churches. And today in Galatians chapter 5, we're sort of transitioning now. Paul's going to give one final sort of exhortation in the first few verses of this chapter. He's a final exhortation to the Galatians to maintain their gospel profession, to not give heed and fall further into the error that has been infecting their churches. And then we see, as we progress through this chapter, Paul's going to now transition into, as he normally does, into the practical side of things. He's going to get into Christian living and how the brethren in Galatia are to behave towards one another. So I've got quite a bit I want to cover this morning. I'm not sure that I'll be able to cover everything I'd like to in the time that I have. And if we can't get through all of it, it's not that big a deal. I'll just cover it next time I'm up here. But what I want to do in the first place is I want to take a look here and spend a little bit of time talking about these first few verses of chapter 5, particularly Galatians 5, 1 through 4. And, you know, as is sort of my habit of doing, whenever we come across a passage of Scripture that is somewhat controversial, and by controversial I just mean there's a lot of differences of opinion among different Christian groups and some of our friends out there and who are not Primitive Baptists and how they would understand some of these things, it's important that we get a good understanding not only of what we believe Paul is actually saying here, but what he's not saying. And one thing that I desire for you is not just to know that we don't believe he's saying this. I want you to understand why we believe he's not saying that, right? So let's spend some time here talking about Paul's comments here in Galatians chapter 5. Paul begins here in verse 1 by saying, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." He says, "Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." There's a warning here. There's an exhortation by the apostle. And one thing that is clear when we consider the language of this text, not just verse 1, but verses 1 through 4, Paul, is taking this warning seriously, and he wants the Galatians to take this warning seriously. Paul, in his mind, believes there is a real danger of some kind that the Galatians are facing by falling into this heresy. Okay, there's a real danger that they are facing here, and he's trying to get them out of it. But now the question that arises is, what exactly is the nature of that danger? What is Paul's concern here? And, you know, I've been trying to emphasize throughout this series as we've been going through this this epistle that Paul's concern for the Galatians was not that if they continued in this error, that they would end up in eternal damnation. That was not the concern of the apostle. But here in this passage, we have a teaching by the apostle, a couple of statements here by the apostle that a lot of our friends in other orders would look at, and they would say, well, it really seems like Paul is concerned about that exact thing. I mean, look at some of the language that he uses here. You know, he says there in verse 4 that Christ has become of no effect unto them, and he says that they've fallen from grace. That's pretty strong language, don't you think? That's no question. We don't want to undermine the severity of what Paul says there. No matter what you think this means, beloved, I do not want to be in a position where I have fallen from grace in any capacity. Amen. But that's a real warning that Paul gives to the Galatians here. So what does he mean by this? Well, first of all, let's look at what he doesn't mean by it and why we say that he doesn't mean that. Okay, if we're going to take the assumption here that, or the position that Paul is telling the Galatians that if you're seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace insofar as God has no longer chosen to save you, or you somehow forfeited your eternal salvation. If we're going to take that perspective, then this necessarily means or entails that man's perseverance, man's good works, man's doctrinal beliefs play a difference or make a difference in our eternal salvation. Well, what has Paul the Apostle been arguing since we've gotten to this point in the epistle? What's the crux of Paul's position been? The crux of Paul's position is that Jesus Christ hath redeemed us. Remember we read there in Galatians chapter 3? He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. And beloved, when we consider that concept of being made a curse, we're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins. And that means all of your sins. Amen? Amen to that. He's paid the debt for all of the sins that you would ever commit, whether it's moral misbehavior or whether it's doctrinal sin, whether it's believing the wrong thing about it. That's condemned by God's law as well. And Jesus Christ, according to Paul's argument, is the only difference maker between heaven and hell. Remember what he said at the end of Galatians chapter 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. And the point that he's making there is, if there's some other thing that is needed to get me to heaven, Christ died for nothing. It's either all or nothing. It can't be what a lot of man's religion teaches, that it's partly the cross of Christ and partly the grace of God and partly my perseverance and partly my works and partly my piety and partly my intentions. Because if you're going to go that route, God says you better do it perfectly. That's the point that Paul makes here when he says there in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, Paul's not saying that if you got circumcised as a baby in the hospital, you know, when you were born, that you're bound to keep the law. But he's talking to the people that are relying on that for their justification. And that's the reason why they can't be mixed, beloved. Because if you're going to add any of your own works or anything that you do, God says you've got to do the whole thing. If it relies on the perfection of doctrine, you better get it perfectly right. Does anybody want to gamble on that? Does anybody want to risk your eternal destiny on how much 100% doctrine you think you have? What about moral behavior? Oh, we don't want to go down that route, do we? That's why they can't mix. They're utterly opposed to one another. But I want to go ahead and give a couple of positive arguments here from Scripture. You know, if we think about this concept, this actual question that we're asking if eternal salvation can be lost or forfeited. And I just want you to think about this for a moment, beloved. If you call something eternal, what's the implication of that? Can something be eternal that has the potential to come to an end? I wouldn't call that eternal. I wouldn't call that everlasting. Well, how does the Lord Jesus Christ define it? I want to go to a couple of scriptures here. And like I said, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. I don't know that I'll even get through most of this passage today, but this is important. It's something I want to hammer home here. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus has a lot to say here about eternal life. There's a lot of verses we could go to that talk about eternal life, but this is what Jesus himself says. And we don't have time to go through this whole passage. It's a beautiful passage. I encourage everybody to revisit it and read it on your own time. But Jesus Christ talks here about a group of people that he calls his sheep. His sheep whom the Father has given and entrusted to him. And he is the good shepherd. And if we look here at we'll touch on a couple of specific verses here. If we look here at verses 14 through 15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and there shall be, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's talking about, I believe, the Gentiles among God's people. Jesus Christ is going to gather into one, both Jew and Gentile, all the children of God. And that hearing of Christ's voice, Jesus makes reference to that in John chapter 5 when he says that the dead shall hear his voice and they shall come forth. That's the new birth, beloved. That's the imparting of eternal life to God's people. But jump down into the chapter here with me. And listen to what Jesus says here. In verse 26, Jesus turns to the Jews that he's been talking to, and he says, "Ye believe not because," here's the reason, "because you are not of my sheep." He doesn't say, "You are not my sheep because you don't believe." Being a sheep is a prerequisite to having the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we know the sheep here are not talking about those who already believe. But listen to what he continues to say here. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them everlasting life." There it is. Everlasting life. And what's the result of this? How does Jesus define everlasting life for us, beloved? Jesus says, "I give unto them everlasting life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You know, there's a lot of shalls that we like to emphasize, right? You know, once heard a preacher say, "Do we have any hard shall Baptists in the congregation today?" Right? There's a lot of shalls in the Bible that we love to emphasize. We love the shalls in this church, amen? And one of the shalls, beloved, is that Jesus Christ says, "They shall never perish." Everlasting means everlasting. Never means never. And what's the basis? The basis is, I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ alone gets the glory. Christ alone is the difference maker. If Christ alone is not the difference maker, there's no hope for me this morning. But I want to go to another passage now. And I want to go to Paul. I want to see what Paul says. If you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If this is the only thing that I focus on this morning, we'll see. But this is important now. What is Paul talking to the Galatians about? Paul's talking to them about persevering in the faith. Amen? Paul's talking to them about don't forsake the gospel. Don't give up your belief in what you believe. Don't give up the doctrine of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. If we go over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read this passage. I'm going to start at verse 10. Here's what Paul says. Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake." Now, there's two things I want to point out here. What does Paul mean when he says, "I endure all things"? Paul's talking about all of the stuff that he had to go through in his evangelistic efforts, in his evangelistic journeys. You know, if you've read through the book of Acts, you can see all the stuff that Paul had to endure trying to get the gospel to God's people. Paul was shipwrecked on a number of occasions. Paul was stoned. In his letter to the Corinthians, he talks about how there was a wicked governor who was looking for him to have him killed. Paul had to sneak out of a window at night through a basket so that he wouldn't get caught and thrown into prison or beheaded. Okay, Paul endured a lot of things to preach the gospel. And for whose sake is he doing it? It's for the elect's sake. If you want to know who the elect are, go and read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to the end of the chapter. It is all those whom God the Father has foreknown and predestined to glory. Everyone that he's called, justified, and glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom Paul says, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." That's the elect. That's who Paul's talking about here. And that's who Paul was willing to be shipwrecked for. That's who he was willing to be stoned for. That's who he was willing to lose sleep and food and rest. And that was who he was willing to be thrown into prison for so he can get the gospel to God's people, to the sheep. "So I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with," that word "with" means "in addition to," "their eternal glory." Gospel salvation. Salvation in the here and now. The same kind of salvation that the Galatians were in need of. They needed to be saved from something. They needed to be saved from the bondage of a false gospel. But now listen to what Paul says here. In verse 11, he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." There's another beautiful "shall" in the New Testament. Paul says that if it's true of you, beloved, that you are dead with Christ, then you shall live with him. Now, what does it mean to die with Christ? To die with Christ means that when Jesus Christ died, I died. Just like when Adam sinned in the garden, I sinned. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ entered into a covenant with his Father, in which he undertook to represent everybody that the Father had given him. That's the concept of substitutionary atonement. That's what Paul gets at in Galatians 3 when he talks about redeeming us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. He was made a curse in our stead, so that it can be said of me that my sins have been paid for. So that when God's law is brought to me, there's not a single thing that can be found in God's law that I violated, because Christ has taken away my sin. That's what it means to die with Christ. And Paul says, if you've died with Christ, beloved, you shall live with him. Now, that's not conditioned on anything that you've done, is it? You had no control of that. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. But Paul says, when Christ died, you died. Christ was your substitute. Christ was your surety. Christ was your representative. And there's a beautiful promise of the gospel. We shall live with him forever in glory. But now listen to what Paul continues to say here. Paul says this in verse 12. "If we suffer," that word "suffer" means to persevere. That's what Paul's telling the Galatians about. If we persevere to the end, if we endure, right? He says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Now, beloved, I want you to make a very careful note here in your minds this morning. Living is one thing. Eternal life is one thing. Reigning with Christ is something different than that. Reigning presupposes that you are alive. Amen? You have to have life in order for you to do anything. This reigning, now there's debates about what exactly this entails. Is this a present thing? Is this a future thing? What is this? There's different opinions on that. But whatever your opinion about that is, I don't want to get into that in this message. This is not the same thing as having eternal life. This is not the same thing as being born again or justified in the sight of God. This is reigning. This is a privilege. This is a blessing that we get for suffering, for enduring and persevering. So Paul says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But listen to what he says. If we deny him. That's a powerful statement there. If we deny Christ, what's the consequence? He says, he also shall deny us. Now, in context, that denial there is not denial of eternal life. You're going to be denied from reigning with him. You're going to miss out on this blessing that comes with persevering in the faith. But what does Paul say in the next verse? In verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. In other words, that faithful saying that we read in verse 11, guess what? That remains true. God remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself, Paul says. You see, that's the beautiful thing about it, and this is one of the best things about the gospel, is knowing that it doesn't depend on my faithfulness. That's Paul's point here. I can fail in many areas, and I still do. The Lord knows that much. But God remains faithful despite our unfaithfulness, despite our failings. God cannot deny himself. What does that mean? That means God has purposed, beloved, if you believe the gospel this morning, if you're seated here in this church and you're listening to the good news, God has covenanted and purposed in eternity to bring you to glory. God can't deny himself. God can't deny his promises. God can't go back on his intentions and on his plans and on his purposes. Jesus Christ suffered the penalty that you deserve on the cross. God cannot now turn around and deny the sacrifice of his son. God is pleased with the sacrifice of his son, and that's why he's pleased with us. Not because of our faithfulness, not because of our perseverance or anything that we do. Now, Paul's going to give an actual example of this. This is the last one I want to make on this point. He talks about these two heretics named Hymenaeus and Philetus. If you look over there at verse 16, jump down to verse 16 with me if you would. Paul instructs Timothy, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. These people had the truth, and they erred from it. Same as the people who were corrupting the Galatians. They erred from the truth. He says, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. These heretics, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they had erred on something as so serious as the resurrection. Let me ask you a question this morning, beloved. Is the doctrine of the resurrection important? Yeah. Oh, you bet it's important. It's part of our blessed hope, amen? We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come in the clouds one day to raise the dead and to change our mortal bodies and fashion it into the likeness of his glorious body. These heretics were saying the resurrection has happened already. They were denying the hope of the resurrection. That's a fundamental doctrine. That's right in line with the doctrine of justification. It's right in line with the doctrine of the Trinity. That's a fundamental doctrine. And he says they had overthrown the faith of some of God's people. Now, some people might say, well, they didn't really have faith to begin with. Is that what Paul says? No. Paul says they had faith and it got overthrown. Right. But what's the conclusion here? Paul says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's saying, for any of those who have not been deceived by this doctrine, depart from it. Get as far away from it as possible. But even to those whose faith has been overthrown by these false teachers, Paul says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. They're still his. Amen. That faithful saying is still true. God is still faithful to get them to glory, even if they've fallen into heresy. And beloved, a false gospel is not enough to separate you from the love of Christ. That's the teaching of Scripture. A false gospel is not enough to separate the Galatians from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now the consequence is they're going to be led under bondage. They're going to suffer in this life because of that. They're going to be under false teaching. They're going to have no fellowship with the Lord. They're going to have no assurance of salvation. That's a terrible thing. But that's not enough to undo the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, now I've only got a few minutes left. So we've made it through the first four verses. So I'll have to pick up the rest next time I'm up here. But what does Paul mean here then when he talks about falling from grace? What's the understanding here of falling from grace? Beloved, keep in mind that the word grace refers to the favor of God. That's what this means. And in context, falling from grace has to do with what Paul has been talking about being brought under bondage. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a sense of the grace of God in your life right now, child of God? Do you understand, do you fully comprehend and are you resting in and are you enjoying the knowledge of the grace that God has shown you through Jesus Christ? Do you take joy in that? Do you take comfort in that this morning? Why is that? I hope that the answer is yes. But why is that? Well, it's because you believe the gospel, right? It's because you're looking to Jesus Christ by faith this morning, right? It's because what we've been preaching in Galatians 3 about laying hold on the promises of God, about claiming those promises as your own and identifying as a child of God through faith in Christ, that's what you've been doing. Well, let me ask you a question. If all of us, if we stopped being a Primitive Baptist church tomorrow and we started doing our own thing and we started preaching something totally different about salvation, and we started preaching a doctrine that you can lose your salvation and that you had to do a treadmill of works to get in and that you better do well enough and you better do everything that I say or else you're being disobedient to God and you might end up in hell, are you going to have the same kind of joy and experience of the grace of God in your life? No. Do you think a child of God who's under that kind of teaching is going to have an experience of God's grace in their life? No. I'm going to go to one last passage here that I think illustrates this. Over in Romans chapter 5, and this is a passage that should be familiar to all of us. Paul has explained something similar to what we already covered in Galatians 3. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about the example of Abraham, and he's illustrating justification by faith. And Paul says this in Romans 5 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Now, we've talked about the word justification does not mean to be made righteous, but to be declared righteous. "Seeing now that God has justified us by faith," Paul says, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, knowing that salvation is all of grace, knowing that Jesus Christ has done the work, knowing that that there's nothing that I do that can separate me from the love of God, you know what that does for me? That puts me in a state of peace. I have peace with God, despite all the tribulations and all the trials and all the nonsense and the craziness I have to experience in my life. I have peace with God, knowing I'm righteous because of what Christ has done. And listen to what Paul says here in verse 2. He says, "By whom," meaning by Christ, "also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." From an objective standpoint, God's grace is always upon his people. God's favor is always upon his elect. But what does Paul say? Paul says that by faith we have access to it. You know what that speaks to, beloved? That speaks to experience, doesn't it? That speaks to our personal subjective experience, knowing about the grace of God and resting in the grace of God. And so for the Galatians, Paul is making this point when he says there that Christ has become of no effect unto you, meaning Christ is going to be of no use to you. The gospel is of no use to you if you're trying to earn your salvation through works, or if you're basing your assurance of salvation on works. Christ is of no effect to you. It's either one or the other. And when he says here, "ye are fallen from grace," you're not going to experience the joy and the knowledge of the grace and the favor of God in your life if you're putting yourself under bondage. Those two things can't coalesce, beloved. They don't go together. If you're under bondage, you're going to have no feeling, no sense of the grace of God in your life. That's the warning of the Apostle Paul. Well, I was hoping I'd get further here, but I'm glad that we were able to at least hopefully explain that passage in a way that makes sense. And beloved, let's just continue to take these passages seriously. Let's examine our own hearts this morning, asking ourselves, am I standing fast in the freedom with which Christ has made me free? But also, let's take this as an opportunity to rejoice and to give thanks to our God, that grace is free, that God's grace is sovereign, that it is unconditioned on anything that we do, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And let's rejoice in that, and let's use that as a basis for us to continue in the faith this morning, to continue looking to the finished work of Christ for all of our righteousness before our God. And may God bless the preaching of his word this morning. Amen. Thank you. Amen.